Well, this morning I want to talk to you about the healing of the water from 2 Kings 2, verses 19 through 22. Elijah's gone. He's been taken into heaven. And he leaves one thing. He leaves his cloak. The same cloak he'd thrown over Elisha when he'd anointed Elisha to follow in his footsteps. And then, as we discovered last week, comes Elisha's first test of faith. He picks up the cloak of Elijah and he goes across the River Jordan. They've crossed the River Jordan on the way out. It is Elijah who was part of the Jordan River with his cloak on the way out. Elijah's now gone. Elisha's on the trip home. And the question is, how is he going to cross the River Jordan to get back? I reckon he's got three choices. He can either swim, he can borrow a canoe, or he can use Elijah's cloak that's now Elisha's cloak. He's been watched by a whole group of prophets. They want to see what Elisha is going to do. So Elisha picks up the cloak that was Elijah's. He goes to the edge of the River Jordan and he strikes the river and he says, "Where now is the God of Elijah?" And the waters part and Elisha walks over. And all the company of the prophets know that the Spirit of the Lord that once rested on Elijah, who's now gone, is now resting upon Elisha. Elisha is now living in Jericho. And the men of the city bring him a problem. This is his second test that comes pretty quickly. How's Elijah going to fare? Is he going to live up to the life of Elijah? How's Elisha going to manage? And so the first thing we discover this morning in this short account is the curse of Jericho. The location here is extremely important. Jericho is a city with history. We need to go all the way back to the time of Joshua. Remember when the Israelites crossed the River Jordan originally and they went into the land of Canaan? The first city that they came up against was the city of Jericho. And as they were to take the city of Jericho, God said, "I will give the city into your hands if you obey me." And the command was to walk around the city once on day one, all the way through to day six, and then on day seven, they were to walk round it seven times, and the victory would be given. The trumpets would blow, the people were to shout, the walls would collapse, and the only person who would be saved in that city was Rahab the prostitute and her household, because she had protected the spies, and more importantly, because she'd put her trust in the living God. Now, after the city was taken, Joshua, the leader at the time, he declared an oath. You can find that oath in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. But Joshua spoke an oath about the city of Jericho. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath: "Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild the city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son will he lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest will he set up its gates." That is what Joshua declares through the Spirit of God. And here we are, we're now in the city of Jericho, a city that has been rebuilt in deliberate disobedience to God's command. God said, "Do not rebuild the city of Jericho. Never rebuild it." Where is Elisha right now? He's living in the city that should never have been rebuilt. He's living in Jericho. We know when it was rebuilt. And it was rebuilt in the time of Ahab. Ahab was the worst king that Israel ever had. And at the end of chapter 16 of 1 Kings, we read about there was no king ever as bad as Ahab. And then we read this: In Ahab's time, it would have had to have been in Ahab's time, wouldn't it? In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram. And he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. Can you see what Jericho is? Jericho is a city that should never have been built again. Its rebuilding was cursed by God. It was rebuilt in deliberate defiance of God. And it was left with a cursed legacy. Remember, at this point here in history, it's only just been rebuilt. It's not been rebuilt 100 years ago. We're talking a matter of just a few years after it's rebuilt. And here we are. It's left with a cursed legacy. It's blighted. And in verse 19 of 2 Kings 2, the men of the city say to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this city is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive." It is a cursed city. It should never have been rebuilt. It is a city that is blighted. It is a city that has just been put together in sin as a deliberate act of defiance towards the living God. And you know, that reminds me of the world that we live in. Because this world is under the curse of sin. This world deliberately, purposefully chooses to disobey the laws of God. We see that in our own country right now. We deliberately and we purposefully legislate in Parliament in defiance of what God's word says. And it's as if we want to shake our fist at God and say, "We will do it our own way. And we're not bothered or interested in what you say. We will live life according to our choices." This world is cursed under sin. This whole world is living in disobedience towards God. The curse of Jericho was brought by a man called Hiel. A man who chose to rebuild it in defiance of God. So the city was under a curse. Just like this world is under the curse of sin. Under the curse of death. The water that this world has to offer is bad water. Which leads us secondly to the problem of pollution. This world was made perfect. I don't know about you, but I can't even begin to get my mind round what the Garden of Eden would have looked like when God originally created it. One evening this week, in desperation, I had to go in my garden in one patch and pull up loads and loads of weeds because they were getting about that high. Slight exaggeration, maybe a foot high. There were no weeds. There was no sin. There was no pain. There was no crying. There was no death. There was a world to be enjoyed and lived in. There was a God to have fellowship with continually. And what happened? Well, Adam and Eve, as our human representatives, they chose to disobey God. They were given a responsibility. They were given a command. They were given an opportunity by God to make their own decisions. And they decided in their own minds that they would take the fruit and disobey God. That was a choice that they made. And all of a sudden, the trees got blight in them. The fruit got wasp holes in them. Adam and Eve started to experience sickness. And the whole world was wrecked by their disobedience towards God. The whole rule of nature changed. Animals killed each other. Death was introduced. And back in Genesis, it's not long before they're mourning the first human death, which happens to be a murder. God created a perfect world. But we as mankind have wrecked it. God never intended the world to be as we see it today. It is a consequence of our sin. It is a result of us disobeying God. One of the saddest things that I ever have to do is to look into a hole in the ground as a coffin is laid into it, lowered into it. And I can't escape that overall deep feeling of conviction every time I see a coffin being lowered into the ground, that God didn't design the world this way. We've turned it into what it is. By our sin, by our rebellion. Our sin has wrecked the world that we live in. And don't we see the pollution around us today? I'm not going to get all green and talk to you about physical pollution. Some of you might be into that. But let me tell you this. Spiritual pollution is pulling this world apart. The water in Jericho was bad. It was polluted. The water that this world has to offer is polluted. All that this world offers is polluted. Everything that this world has to offer is tainted, is rooted, is steeped in sin. This world seems to offer so much, doesn't it? Yet in reality, it offers so little. It offers satisfaction but never satisfies. It's seemingly full of promise, but that promise is only like a mirage, a way in the desert, that when you get closer to it is completely false. The world is unable to produce anything that's absolutely good. I mean, look at the United Nations. How long has that been around for? What does it actually do? What does it achieve? All it's trying to do is patch together continually man's strife and sinfulness. The world is not a better place than it was 500 years ago. And people in this world are blind. The people chose to ignore the fact that Jericho should never have been rebuilt. Here they are living in it. And as Jericho is rebuilt, it's as if the people, the inhabitants of Jericho, are shaking their fists at God and saying, we are going to choose to live in Jericho. You've said no, Jericho. We're saying we're having Jericho, and we will live in Jericho, and we will build our lives around Jericho. You would have thought that when Hiel started to build Jericho, he would have taken notice of what God had to say. You would have thought after his firstborn son died, he would have taken even more notice of what God had to say. Because he would have known about the cursing of Jericho. That was well known across Israel. This wasn't an act of ignorance. This was Hiel saying, I will live like my way. I will rebuild Jericho. And as he lays the foundations, his firstborn son, Abiram, dies. And what does he do? He shakes his fist at God and says, I will continue to build the city in defiance of God. And when he puts the gates, or when he hangs the gates, then he loses his eldest son, Segub. Everyone knew about Jericho. But sin and disobedience brings blindness. The third thing I want you to see this morning is that God's people hold the answer. There are two striking things about the men of Jericho. First of all, they acknowledge that they've got a problem. We can't offer a solution if people don't see a problem. Yet many today in this world do see a problem. They see so much potential in the world, so much hope, so much promise. But it's like a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. You can never actually get there. You can never grasp it. You can never achieve it. And people think in this life, if only I can achieve that. And do we not always constantly look to the next thing on the horizon? If only I can get there. If only I can achieve that. If only I can get to that point in life. And when you get there, you start looking to the next point. You never get there. This world doesn't satisfy. Everyone wants to change their lives, either through riches or through fame, or through changing rooms, or changing lifestyles, or escaping to the country. Well, you're here, what more can you want? Escape to the sun, you might dream of that. Yet the goal is always elusive, isn't it? Always beyond reach. You know, people who've come into vast, vast riches often end up being really unhappy. Because they discover having everything and anything that they want doesn't actually satisfy the deepest longings and desires that they have deep down inside. There are famous people each year who end up committing suicide. because they end up with everything in life, apparently, and dissatisfied. The men of Jericho do at least recognise that they've got a need. And there are people in this world that we come across, and they will recognise that they have a need. Second thing, they turn to God's person for help. I think that's quite amazing, because this is an era where God is disregarded. People are not interested in God. And yet the people of Jericho, in their desperation, actually turn to the people of God for help. This is an era where the God of Baal is supreme, yet the men of Jericho turn to the living God through Elisha. What does Elisha do? He takes a new bowl with some salt in it. Can you see the significance? A new bowl speaks of purity. It's not been tainted before. It's not a solution that's been stained by sin, but something good, clean and pure and wholesome. And he puts salt into it. What does salt do? Salt purifies. It adds savour. You're told not to add salt to your food. But if you lived in a really, really hot country that you might be dreaming of right now, if you lived in a really, really hot country where you sweated a lot, or if you're a female, you perspired a lot, you would need to take on loads of salt into your body. So salt was added to food, and it provided flavour. And I guess because it provides flavour is a reason why some folks struggle to give it up today. But you know, in a world of no hope, there is hope. The gospel is pure, it's clean, it's wholesome. It is the only remedy for this world's bad waters. Nobody and nothing will satisfy the needs of mankind other than Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Jesus is the only answer to this life. He's the only one who can bring us back into a living relationship with God by forgiving our sins on the cross of Calvary. He's the only source of true happiness, joy and satisfaction. And when you come to know Jesus, he opens up a whole new world to you. Sins forgiven, a new start, life with God, righteousness found with Jesus Christ. He removes our pollution. He removes our sin from us. And he gives us a life that is truly well worth living. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. He came to bring life. But notice how this hope comes to the people of Jericho. It comes through God's person. Through Elisha. The men of Jericho, in desperation, they turn to him. They don't even ask him to help. They just tell Elisha how bad things are because they've got no hope left. Do you know, in this dark world, and it is a dark world, if you're a Christian this morning, you are God's person. Your job is to bring hope into this world. Your job is to bring purity into this world. You, in so many senses, you are the light of the gospel. Because Jesus makes his appeal to those who are in darkness through you. You are Christ's ambassador. Paul makes that really clear when he speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal directly through us. Get that this morning? If you're a Christian, God is making his appeal to the dark world around us through you. You are Christ's ambassador. You're his representative. Elijah could have walked away and said, guys, it's your fault. Do you know, you rebuilt this city when it was cursed. You knew what you were doing. Go and stew in your own juice. You brought it upon yourselves. What does he do? He brings life and he brings hope as God's person. And there is also a lovely picture here. That Jericho is cursed. It's cursed by God. And what does God do through Elisha? He brings blessing. He shows mercy. He shows his grace. And that's exactly what God does to us in this world. He shows us his grace. We have, all of us, through our sinfulness, shaken our fist at God and said, we will live life our own way. And when God sent Jesus into this world, it was an act of supreme love and grace. Because God could and should have said to us, you've got to pay the price for your own rebellion. Go to hell. Because that's what you deserve. That's what you've brought upon yourself. But God is so loving, so gracious, so merciful. He loves this world so much. He loves you so much. But he sent Jesus into this world to bring light and life and hope and joy and fulfillment. And this morning, if you're living in darkness, then you are just missing out on the most amazing goodness, light, purity, truth that is brought through Jesus Christ. If you've not put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're living a life in defiance towards God. But God this morning says that he's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. And anybody who puts their trust in Jesus Christ will be saved. That is a promise. If anybody comes in repentance and seeks forgiveness, God doesn't say, go away, I don't want to know. He holds out his arms and says, come. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus said that he was the good shepherd. He was the door. He invited people to come. And this morning, God, Jesus, invite you to come and to put your trust in him. And to enjoy a purpose and a life that is worth living. A relationship with the living God. With your sin and pollution and guilt removed from you completely. This world desperately needs healing. And you know, we have been given the job of being Christ's ambassadors. That's you this morning if you are a follower of Jesus. Every single person. You're an ambassador of Christ. You've got a job to do. You've got a calling to fulfill. The message of Jesus Christ and life through Jesus goes to the world around you through you in your life. Are you going to fulfill your responsibility? Are you going to walk away from your city of Jericho? Are you going to pass on the good news? Are you going to walk away from people and leave them lost without Jesus Christ? There will be people in your circle of contacts and friends, for whom you will be the only Christian that they will probably ever know. If you are not Christ's ambassador, if you don't tell them about Jesus, if you don't shine the light, who else is going to do it? You've been called to do that. And then the last and final thing this morning, the proof of the pudding. Where's the proof of the pudding to be found? In the eating, absolutely. Have you ever been to a restaurant and you've looked at the dessert menu and you see pictures of wonderful desserts and wonderful descriptions? And if you're anything like me, when it comes, there's always a sense of disappointment. If anybody knows anywhere that does really good homemade desserts, let me know, because most of them come out of a can or something. But I'm always disappointed when I get to my pudding. In fact, most of the time, if I go out for a meal, I don't even bother with the pudding because I know what's coming. But it can be such a letdown. But you know, Elisha's cure for the water was no letdown. The water was healed. There was no sense of disappointment. When God does a work, he does a work properly. When God works in someone's heart and life, he doesn't leave them with a sense of disappointment. And that's exactly true of the gospel. It does exactly what it's supposed to do. It does exactly what it says on the tin. It cures the spiritually ill. It removes sin. It brings life. It brings hope. It brings purpose. It brings a life that is truly well worth living. And it heals completely. The gospel is never, ever a disappointment or a letdown. Because Jesus is never, ever a disappointment or a letdown. It always lives up to expectations because it makes new people and it provides new life. Notice what God's remedy does. It heals the water and it brings life. It brings life in the place of death. It brings hope in the place of despair. It brings fruit in the place of barrenness. And I want you to see that it's permanent. Because in that description, we read right at the end, "And the water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha has spoken." Why does the writer add that? Because he wants us to realise that when God does something amazing, it lasts and it stands. God never does a half job. The water remains good. It doesn't revert. The gospel, the good news, is permanent. It changes lives, and it changes lives forever. It provides an inheritance that will never fade, spoil, perish, or decay. Let me ask you, as I come to a close this morning, is the gospel the best thing you know? Is Jesus Christ the very best thing that has ever happened to you? We've been singing this morning, "Jesus, I love you," because of what Jesus has done for us. Do we really love him? Well, we can never love him as we should do. But you know, our love for him needs to grow. It needs to grow for him this week. As you folk are on camp this week, it's a brilliant opportunity to grow your love for Jesus. As we live our lives this week, it's an opportunity to grow our love for Jesus. And you know what you do with good news? If you've got the best news ever, you want to tell someone. You want to share it with someone. If Jesus is the best news ever for you, make sure you share it with someone and share him with someone this week. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you that in a broken world you offer healing. Thank you that for broken lives you offer Jesus Christ to put life back together, to forgive us for our sin, to give us a new start, to wipe out the past, to remove the guilt that so often would haunt us. Thank you that you, in Jesus Christ, you give us a life that is just so well worth living, a life that is full of richness, a life that produces joy even in times of struggling and suffering. Lord, this morning we thank you for your amazing love to us. We know that without Jesus we would be utterly, utterly lost in a dark world. But Lord, thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to be Lord and Saviour, to die on a cross, to give his life, to be raised from death to new life again. Thank you that we are called to serve him, to love him and to worship him. Lord, may that be true in our lives today and this week, we pray. And Lord, help us in a world that is dark to bring the hope of the gospel and to bring the light of Jesus into the world around us. We pray this in his name. Amen.